It's so true. There's nothing like the name of Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking as we were worshiping, there's so many different names that he has. Like I was thinking of the name, the Forgiver. What name are you thinking about? What name, when you think of the name of Jesus, what name comes to your mind? What is it?
Healer.
Healer. Absolutely.
Redeemer.
Yes.
Savior,
Redeemer. What's that?
Protector.
Yeshua. What's that?
Yeshua.
Yeah. And what would you say, Mike?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Yes. We thank the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it just grieves my heart when I see those that are so proud and arrogant and as though they can have their own designer God, but in reality, they're going to face the true and the living God. Quite frankly, all roads lead to heaven in a sense, stay with me. But they don't go past the throne of God, the throne of Jesus. Everyone's going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into this place. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Or he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we trust and believe that our God is desiring that none would perish, but that all would come to him. And we ask this evening that he would fill us with the fullness of his love through his word tonight. As you're standing, if you have your Bibles, we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. We have Bibles up front here and in back, so please, if you like a Bible, that would be a gift for you tonight. And for those maybe listening online, Matthew chapter 9, we're continuing our study. We left off last week in verse 17, and we're going to take a few verses tonight, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 26. And the title of tonight's message is Touched by God, and we'll see how that is so true. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, the Bible says, while Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but please come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that very hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw flute players and noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but is sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. And it's gone out to us tonight as well. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word and the blessing to stand before your people and before you. We pray for your spirit to minister your grace and truth to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're familiar with the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in the content, in the ministry, in accounting for what Jesus is doing. By the way, I never say, let's look at this Bible story. Some do, but I would like to say, let's look at the account from the Word of God. Just as much as we can bring and lay the authority of the Word of God before the people of God and before the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw in Matthew's Gospel, we're in chapter 9, But we saw the beginning of his ministry in the first four chapters, and even the temptation, John the Baptist, and then Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are a message that Jesus gives. Unlike any other message in the Bible, this is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Then Matthew 8 and 9, there's about 10 listed miracles that take place in Matthew 8 and 9. There was in chapter 8 power over leprosy, over those that were paralyzed, a fever, demons, and even nature itself. In chapter 9, we saw he had the power to forgive sins, had power over religious traditions. He's going to have power over death tonight. And the upcoming messages, power over darkness and power over dumbness, those that could not speak. And so when we're looking here, he is demonstrating, he already communicated that he's God. People were astonished. They said, no one, we've never heard anybody speak like him. And he's revealing himself to be, in fact, that Messiah, that Savior. But chapters 8 and 9 begin to unfold the miraculous. There's various responses in Matthew 8 and 9. And initially, the people, when he freed those that were held hostage by demons, they said, that's enough. Leave the town. We don't want you around anymore. You think that's pretty harsh. But I know many of you have been subjected to family and friends because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really want you around. Or if you are around, it's on their terms and not yours. In other words, you've got to be pretty selective on how the Lord might use you in those situations. Nothing's better than being together in fellowship with one another. Truly, our fellowship is with one another because our fellowship comes from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, when he did miraculous things, they welcomed him. They were waiting for him. And that's the case here. We have a wonderful reception. We come back to verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9. And it says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. Now, this account is also in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8. So a similar account takes place. And I'll weave in a little details that some of those bring in to help us understand. So this is a known and established ruler. And he humbly surrenders himself to the Lord. He's calling out for mercy. Notice in verse 18, he's saying, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, when we look at the other accounts, it seems to me when he left to go get Jesus, to bring Jesus to his home, to care for his daughter. And also it says he only had one daughter. She's 12 years old. And you know as well as I, as parents and grandparents, little kids, especially little girls and even little boys, they just draw your heart. They're just the sweetest. And it's something that is very special. But in the other accounts, it would seem that when Jairus, that's his name, when he left to go seek Jesus for help, his daughter was alive. And we'll see how this all unfolds. But he's believing that if he just lays his hand on her, she'll live. So the question comes to mind, well, how would he have that sense of confidence? It doesn't indicate that he is a follower of Jesus himself. It doesn't indicate that. He is worshiping Jesus. He is humbly coming before Jesus. He is making a request of Jesus, but obviously he has seen the work of Jesus. People see in your life the work of Jesus. They see it in your life. They know it to be true for you. They see that you are confident in God and confident in his word. They see that you're not overwhelmed with the weirdness and craziness of the day in which we live. It's not taking a drastic toll. You're contending with it. There's a spiritual life. That's attractive to people. Now, here's the thing. Many times, we're hoping for a conversation with somebody regarding this spiritual life that you have, but they don't move that far to engage themselves with that conversation. But I have seen, and you have seen, in God's timing, they will. I mentioned before I was in corporate sales before entering into the ministry, which that happened in 1985, but I was in corporate sales, a degree in business and finances, and just trying to live for the Lord, trying to share the faith as best I could, but not a lot of reception. But once I left and entered into the ministry full-time, within the next few months, three different employees came to me at different times, and they were struggling with issues, big things that had happened in their life, and they said, "Can you help?" And it wasn't me. It was God who was going to bring the help. But I would just say that to encourage you. Don't give up. Keep being faithful in that desire. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, it speaks about this ruler. It gives him a name, and Jairus is his name, J-A-I-R-U-S. And his name means whom God enlightens. And it seems so true. God has enlightened him to draw him to himself. And he is saying, come and lay your hand. He's asking, come to my house. So his only daughter, 12 years old, come to my house. And I was thinking about this. Jesus is willing still to come. And many times, unfortunately, he becomes our last ditch effort. We've tried everything else. We've exhausted ourselves. We are fatigued. We're living on the edge. You may feel isolated, rejected, unworthy. Lots of people can have lots of opinions about you. Bottom line, you got nothing left. You're spent. Your last resort is to humble yourself before Jesus. But he's not put off by that. He's waiting. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is waiting. He's waiting for you and for me today. So if you're worn out physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, if you have, in a sense, wounds that are hemorrhaging, as we'll see, he is there to help us. He's there tonight to help us. As I said, a 12-year-old child, any child, we love the children. They find a home in our hearts. They're a blessing. We love them. They weave themselves into our hearts in ways that only they can. And it's a great joy. Well, we're talking about faith tonight. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then the invitation. And we love this invitation. I think that we speak of this invitation every Monday night as we gather for our prayers. And it says, we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us in our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I just want to, again, let you know what a joy and a privilege it is as God entrusts to us the stewardship of praying for you and the various requests that come in. That's a joy. In verse 19 of our text, we are in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19. So Jesus rose and followed him, and so does his disciples. There's a huge multitude taking place. It is a crowd that you can't even number. It says in Mark, It's a great multitude. In Luke 8:42, it says he had only one daughter, 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes gathered around him, pressing into him. Now, verse 20 is what would be called a divine interruption. You wouldn't want this interruption. You finally got a hold of Jesus. You talked to him face to face. You're the one. I humble myself. I worship you. My daughter, she's 12 years old, and she's nearing death when I left. Would you come? Would you touch her? Would you heal her? She's captured my heart. This is the only daughter that I have. So he's moving on his way. The crowds are following, but we're introduced to verse 20. And suddenly a woman, hey, who is this woman? Hey, take a number. Back off. He's my Jesus right now. He's coming with me. Who had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garments. So in all the research, this would be a menstrual flow. It's been happening, unfortunately, for 12 years, every day for 12 years, no relief. You can imagine the strength that's gone, fatigue, 24 hours a day, mentally shot, what she must be thinking. She's worn out. She's cast out. She's unclean. She's ceremonially unclean. Any person or thing she touches, they're isolated from that. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, I'm going to read this, but so we get some background. This woman, for 12 years, she's been separated from her Jewish community. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 through 27, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on, it shall be unclean. And as for uncleanness of impurity, whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. If she touches you, you are unclean. Do you understand their situation? So now you have a big crowd. And she's not marked out by any means. I mean, she is going stealth under the wire. She's rogue. She's just focused in on touching Jesus, just if he could touch his garment. And there was something that I was wondering about that, touch his garment. In Micah, this is just a side note, but I think it's insightful. So in Micah 4:2, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise up with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. When it says healing in his wings, it referenced the border of a garment, of his garments. And in Numbers 15, it speaks about the borders of the garments having tassels on the corner of the garments. So I'm sure that as this woman is approaching again, the customary dynamics that are taking place, there's a stigma to her life, and it's attached to her. And this is the stigma. It's not true, but it would be attached. Because you have this condition of the flow of blood for 12 years, we're coming to the conclusion that this is a consequence of some sin in your life, and you're rather an immoral person. It's absolutely untrue. There's no truth to that, but that is what she was tagged with. In the scriptures, it tells us that had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. That's Mark 5:26. And it says in Luke 8:43, and again, this is interesting because Luke is a physician. In Luke 8:43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians. So this is a doctor saying all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed in any way. So she's financially broke, spiritually broke. Just think of what her life must be like. And she said in verse 21, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She just wants to touch Jesus. She's believing, if I touch him, I'm going to be made well. Luke 8:44 says she came behind him. She touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Verse 22, Jesus turned around when he saw her, and he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that very hour. She was called an unclean woman for 12 years. 12 years. Every day. You are an unclean woman. Probably the consequences of some sin that you were involved in. Probably immoral. That is what her life was like. And in that moment, in that time of touching Jesus, she is now unclean. And I just think about our Savior. Because if anyone in that crowd, did she touch you? Because if she touches you, you got it. You got the cooties. I mean, you're unclean. You need to leave. You need to separate. There's a ceremonial procedure that you have to submit yourself to. And the unclean person touched the clean Savior. Do you get the picture? I mean, That's what's happening. She comes up and she touches him. And she calls, Jesus calls her daughter. It's a term of a father to a daughter. She is known by her disease, but she's known to God as his daughter. Behind all the sin, the shame, the addiction, humiliation, there's a person. And many times we forget that. Many times we are identified by our sin and not by our Savior. And there's a person behind all of that stuff that's going on. The world is callous towards people. Look at the way the world treats one another through social media and other things. People are in great bondage. Jesus wants to touch us. In Mark chapter 9, in an aspect of it, it says in verse 29 to 34, he says, and he looked around to see who had done this thing. He asked the question, who touched me? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. In another place, he's asking his disciples. It's a huge crowd. They have no idea of virtue going out of the Messiah to bring healing. They have something happened. The power, virtue went out of Christ in that healing. He felt it. He experienced that. They had no idea. So a huge crowd all around, you can imagine. And he says to his disciples, who touched me? It's like, what? What did you say, Jesus? Who touched you? Who didn't touch you? I mean, you're all around. But he knows what's going on. And when he made that statement, the woman was convicted. And she said, and again, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 29 through 34, it unfolds it. And she came. She was fearing, trembling. She was knowing what had happened to her. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And I thought about that for a moment. And what do you mean, told them the whole truth? And what I would have to say is that this woman shared her testimony. I have been an outcast for 12 years. I've been unclean. I've had this flow of blood, this hemorrhaging that is taking place. I have been isolated. More than likely, she's been divorced from her husband, and they would provide that divorce because she couldn't continue as a wife. And so all of her resources are gone. She's desperate. And she hears the voice from Jesus, and he says, daughter. He addressed her like a father addresses a daughter. And I believe in my study, as far as I know today, this is the only place that Jesus uses this meaning for the word daughter for her in the scriptures. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? It was a setup, but he just looks at her, says, woman, I forgive you. Where are your accusers? There's not around. No one. I don't accuse you. No one accuses you. You're set free from this day forward. Notice even in his communication, he says to the woman, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go in peace and be whole of this plague. And this plague will never, ever come back to you again. It's done. Our defilement never defiles him. It is his purity that purifies us. And we basically, as a means of application, when we are without Christ and without salvation, we are the unclean ones. And we need that touch from Jesus. And there's all kinds of words that describe our lives when we're living in sin and ungodliness and away from Jesus. All kinds of words that people use to describe us. Not nice words. Not nice descriptions. But when we come to him, unclean, and we touch the Holy One, and he washes us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he takes my sin and your sin, and he throws them as far as the east is from the west, meaning there's never going to be, there's no possibility of them ever being around anymore. They're gone. All your past, present, and future sins have been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. The clean one made the unclean ones clean and declared righteous and justified and ready for heaven. He did that. He did that for us. And then he says, go in peace, be healed of your affliction. And there's no greater healing and no greater peace than knowing that you have been saved, knowing that you're heaven bound. As believers, we still sin. That sin has been taken care of on the cross, and we need to confess our sin to the Lord. If we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word isn't in us. But we come and confess. We have an advocate before the Father, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. So it does not have anything to do with our salvation. Please be clear on this. Salvation took place. We are saved. Positionally, we're ready for heaven. Practically, we still live in this sinful place and we sin. No temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. And so we don't want to hinder our fellowship with God. So sinning as a follower of Jesus Christ, we repent not unto salvation. We repent to the Lord to restore the blessedness of fellowship with him. We're going to see this woman. And the amazing thing is, we'll know everything we need to know in heaven. We'll know every name we need to know in heaven. We'll know everything the Lord wants us to know. But we enter into eternity, so it's interesting using times that we know of, but every day, every moment, I believe there's just something new and marvelous. We'll never run out of that. Well, in Psalm 111, verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, just the testimony of praise of what just happened. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, but the story's only halfway over. What happened to Jairus and his daughter? I mean, all this was taking place. The glory of heaven coming down. Verse 23. But when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw flute players and noisy crowds wailing. So, what had happened is the little girl died. And what they do here as a custom is they actually, in my reading, they hire people to come and to make noise and to mourn and to play instruments. It's a way of expressing mourning and grief. But these people are hired. They're hired to mourn and to wail. And I suppose just the more that you have, you know, the more powerful the situation may be. But he is coming into the situation, and it tells us they're here. The mourners, the flute players. It's a noisy crowd. They're wailing. Professional mourners, they're hired to be here. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some of came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid." It means stop being afraid. Only, and it means continue to believe. It says only believe. It means continue to believe. The only thing that he has to hold on to at this point is the word of God. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and these three. And he came into the house, the ruler of the synagogue's house, and he saw the tumult and those who wept, and that they were wailing outside. And the question always is, why Peter, James, and John? So they had a unique place and a unique relationship with the Lord. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. They were there in the garden with the Lord, just these three. They're here in this situation as well. We know that James would become the first martyred of the disciples. We know Peter was crucified, tradition says, upside down. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos. In Luke 8:51, again, I'm merging other accounts with our account out of Matthew. Luke 8:51, when he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except these three people, Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. So there's five that are going in. And really, this type of situation, it encourages the faith of others. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 9, that's our text tonight, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Not the parents, not Peter, James, and John, those that were put on the outside. They ridiculed him, but when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those that were with him, and they entered where the child was laying. Verse 25 of Matthew 9, when the crowd was put outside, he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And he said to her, "Little girl," this is what he said before she rose, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. It tells us in Luke's account, when he said, "Little girl, arise," that Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Just, the Lord is always just so practical. And in a way, it just shows she's a little girl. She's back. She's alive. In verse 26 of Matthew 9, the report of his fame of this went into all the land. They couldn't keep it to themselves. He made a request to kind of keep it down on this one, but that's not going to happen. It's just so exciting. And Mark 5:42, they were overcome with great amazement. And Luke 8:56, her parents were astonished. He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Yeah, that's not going to happen. So now just a couple of, just a few more minutes here, just on personal application. I just wrote down some things that I'm thinking through. So where do you and I go when tragedy occurs? We face tragedy. We face opposition. We face circumstances. We face the heartache and the brutalness of this world. When you are hurting and when you are in pain and when everybody and everything is just spinning around, do you in your heart, I don't want to bother the master? Do you think that way? They said that. They said that regarding Jesus. Your daughter's dead, so don't bother the master. So a lot of situations we face. They're dying situations. I'm not saying a person who is just dead, but I'm saying there's hopes and dreams and things that are a part of our life, disappointments that come. The Bible speaks about, and Paul helps us understand that we're to die to ourselves and live for the Lord. But I must come to Jesus. I must come to the Master. And when you and I come to the Master, we're never bothering him at all. When your heart is crushed, when your hopes are dashed, we must trust in Jesus. Bring all of the pain to him. This little girl, for 12 years, she lived with tremendous joy and then died. This woman, for 12 years, lived with tremendous heartache and then was healed. It's just interesting how the Lord puts those together. But in both situations, we see men and women and boys and girls reaching up to him. When we reach up to him, his joy will come into our hearts. The worship team's going to come up for a final song. We're going to stand. And as you're standing, I'd like to share one verse Jesus said in John 11:25, speaking to Lazarus, who also rose from the dead. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then he asked, do you believe this? So we believe, as we go back to our first scripture we read before our time of worship together, Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard for him. It may be hard for us to humble ourselves and say, Master, now I need you. So let's go ahead and worship the Lord with this song, and I'll have a final prayer.